Yeah, please find the book of Jonah. It's an Old Testament. Get past the Psalms, the major prophets. Then you go past Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then you'll get to Jonah. Yeah, so I've decided to begin a series of messages on the book of Jonah. So I think you will enjoy it. It's a great story, familiar to all of us who've ever been to Sunday school. But more importantly, there's so much for us to learn about God and who He is, what He's like, how He works in the world and with us, and how we should respond to how He works. So I'm not going to try and do too much today. I'm going to focus on introducing the book of Jonah and only deal with the first three verses of the first chapter. And the theme today will be the Lord's sovereign commission and Jonah's foolish disobedience. So let's pray before we go any further. Lord, thank you for the prophet Jonah, this book that we have in your word. And Lord, we pray that we can begin to learn lessons from it today, that you would have for us, you know, where each of us are coming from and where we are in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, maybe there's something in this that can challenge us and remind us of who you are and who we are as your servants. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1 up to verse 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but that last verse, verse 3, kind of has me hooked on the story. It's a shocking start to a prophetic book or a story of a prophet. There's no other book like it. If Jonah is fleeing from the presence of the Lord and heading in the opposite direction to where he's been told to go, I want to know, sure, what's going to happen to Jonah? He's creating trouble for himself very fast. What's going to be the end of this story? We're not going to get to the end of the story today, but that's not going to stop you from reading the whole book if you want to. It won't take you long. It's only four chapters. A few other questions to be asked. Firstly, who's this Jonah, son of Amittai? He's obviously a prophet of the Lord because the word of the Lord came to him. But what do we know about him? Where did he come from? In what times did he live and prophesy? And then we should also be wondering about this great city of Nineveh and the wickedness of its people. Where is it? What is its history? Who were its people? What evil have they done that has come up before the Lord? Well, before I answer those questions, let me just point out that my questions assume that Jonah and the events recorded in the book of Jonah are real and historical. Okay? The book of Jonah is not just a good story or parable with a good spiritual lesson. Some scholars hold to such a view, mostly on the basis of the miraculous or the impossible, which is in it, and also on the basis of the literary style. But if we don't have a problem with God doing the miraculous, and if we don't have a problem with God's inspired writers being able to write brilliantly using known literary techniques, then the most natural way to read the book is the way it presents itself, which is as factual and historical. This really happened. And Jesus even refers to Jonah. Okay, so who was Jonah? Well, you might be surprised to know that Jonah is actually mentioned, he is mentioned in the New Testament, but he's actually also mentioned somewhere else in the Old Testament. I don't know if anyone else knows where that is. It's actually in 2 Kings 14. So if you can turn there, don't lose Jonah though. Okay, and you might struggle to find it again. But if you can go to 2 Kings 14, we can read about Jonah somewhere else and learn a bit more about him. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. Okay. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, so there's two Joashes, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah. Listen here. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. And it carries on. Let's read a bit more. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So, reading that in context, there it is again. Jonah is a historical person. He's connected with all these other historical people. Indeed, he is the Lord's servant, a prophet. Still do not know anything about Amittai, Jonah's father, but we do know where Jonah came from, Gath Hepher, which was a town within the northern kingdom of Israel, mentioned as part of the territory of Zebulun. And that's mentioned in Joshua 19, verse 13. Now, Joshua is when all the land was divided. And that actually is apparently a few miles north of Nazareth in Galilee. So Jesus and Jonah were both prophets from Galilee. The other thing we learn about Jonah's ministry, well, the only thing we learn about Jonah's ministry to Israel, we know a bit more about his ministry when he had to go off to Nineveh. But the only thing we read there about his ministry to Israel is that he delivered a word of the Lord about the territory of Israel being restored at its northern and southern borders. That's what those places are that are referred to. But we also learn about the circumstances of Jonah's life. His prophecy was fulfilled in the days of Jeroboam II, who was the 13th king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. And he reigned from about 781 to 753 BC. That means that Jonah lived and prophesied about 150 years after the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon, was split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The immediate context of Jonah's ministry is that Israel is described as experiencing a time of very bitter affliction. And the main source of that affliction at the time of Jeroboam II was the Arameans of Syria. Okay, and Syria is the country just north of Israel, not Assyria, much further away. Okay, and they were the northern neighbors of Israel. So then... if the affliction wasn't from Assyria, what's the relevance of Nineveh, that great city, and its wickedness of its people? Well, coming back to the city of Nineveh, it's an interesting city because it's a city with an extremely long history. Does anyone have an idea where Nineveh is first mentioned? Well, it's back in Genesis. Genesis 10. And it's basically just before the story of the Tower of Babel. It's an ancient city. And it's before the call of Abraham. So probably about 2500 BC, this city was first came into existence. And this Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River in Mesopotamia. There's still a city there today. It is the modern city Mosul in Iraq. Okay? So we think we have cities in South Africa that have been here a long time. We think that those cities in Europe have been there a long time. Well, this is amazing. Okay, so Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was a thriving city from about 1000 BC. But it really only began, the Assyrians really only began to threaten Israel around 850 BC. And for a time, up until about 820 BC, Israel was subject to Assyria. They were paying tribute to Assyria. But then from about 800 to 750 BC, Assyria had a series of weak kings, and they went into decline. And so that was the time of Jonah's ministry and prophecy, and the time of Jeroboam II, between 800 and 750 BC. So it was actually a time when Assyria was not currently a threat to Israel. They were far away and dealing with their own problems. So Jonah is prophesying in that time. But this would all change when Tiglath-Pileser III, one of those funny names, would take the throne of Assyria in 745 BC. And he would establish Assyria as the first major world empire. And it, in fact, would be the Assyrians, or if most of you know, it was the Assyrians who would take Israel, the northern kingdom, into exile in 722 BC. So that's like only about 50 years after Jonah, the northern kingdom of Israel would be taken away by this distant nation that at the time was not threatening Israel at all. One generation or two generations later, everything was over. Things can change so quickly. So Jonah's prophecy or his command to go to Nineveh might have seemed irrelevant at the time to Israel, but very soon it would be relevant. Okay, what about the wickedness of these Ninevites or people of Assyria? Well, the Assyrians were known as a very cruel people with a military policy of ruthless brutality. And they had, in fact, a reputation for torturing those they captured and conquered. They were feared all over the ancient Near East. They even did things like skinning people alive, burning people alive, torturing people, amputating parts of people's body. No wonder the evil of this people had come up before the Lord, and the Lord is sending Jonah with a message for Nineveh. Okay, so you get the picture. The history, enough history maybe. So let's get to these first three verses of Jonah. So verses 1 and 2 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So firstly, notice the Lord's sovereign initiative and sovereign right to send Jonah to Nineveh. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, call out against it. The Lord is the sovereign revealer of his will. In fact, his command. This one sentence there includes three imperatives. Arise, go, call out. We know of no other prophet specifically assigned the task of going to a foreign nation to proclaim a message from the Lord. Although, of course, when we read the prophets, we find many messages for the other nations. And Jonah may have been quite content with his assignment of proclaiming God's message to Israel. You know, he's a homeboy. It's nice to be at home and proclaim the message of the Lord. This is what I'm called to. But now the Lord sovereignly gives him a new assignment. And we should also learn from this that the Lord has the sovereign right to assign any task he pleases to us, his servants. Objectively, the Lord's command is his law and his word in Scripture. But also, more subjectively, considering our circumstances, our gifting, our experiences, our opportunities, God may place a burden on any one of our hearts and a calling upon any one of our lives to a specific ministry, to a specific mission, to a specific assignment. And we need to recognize and submit to the Lord's right as our King and as our Master to send us where he wills and to use us as he pleases. Jonah wasn't too pleased about that himself. So that leads us to also notice, before we get to Jonah, notice the Lord's sovereign right not only to command his prophet, his servant, but also his sovereign right to judge and to warn Nineveh. The fact that their evil has come up before the Lord implies that the Lord is the judge of all the earth. And not just the judge of Israel. Every nation and people are accountable to God. And it is the evil of men and nations that the Lord will judge. And the fact that Jonah is commanded to call out against it in warning implies two things. Firstly, the Lord not only has the right, okay, but also the power to carry out judgment upon any nation or people at any time. You know, it's not just that God somehow says, don't do that, and then can't do anything about it. He will bring judgment. And secondly, warning is warning. It implies the possibility that the Lord may relent from carrying out the threatened judgment, should the people heed the warning and repent, change their ways. So the Lord has the sovereign freedom not only to judge, to warn, but also to dispense grace and extend mercy to whomever he wills, especially should they respond in repentance to his warning. And this sovereign freedom of the Lord to dispense grace to whomever he pleases is exactly what Jonah did not like about the Lord. If you go to chapter 4, verse 2 of Jonah, the end of the story almost. Jonah is praying, chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Okay, so we too might not like the Lord's readiness to show mercy to the wicked, those whom we judge to be undeserving of his grace. And that is exactly where we need to catch ourselves, as those who likewise do not deserve grace. So there are places and people who have done great harm to other places and people. But what if the Lord sent you to those people who have been an enemy to you or to your family, to your nation? And that leads us, well, we need to think about the fact that, are we being selfish about God's grace? Do we want to tell God who deserves His grace and who does not? Are we even willing for God to use us to dispense His grace and mercy toward the undeserving? Or do we just go to the people we like? And that brings us back to Jonah's response, chapter 1, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here we have Jonah's foolish disobedience. And before we say more about this, let's be clear. Jonah is not running away because he's afraid of what those cruel Assyrians might do to a Hebrew prophet. He's told us why he's running away. He's afraid that the Lord will show mercy to them. He doesn't want God to do that. So there are two points to be made here. Firstly, the foolishness of attempting to escape the Lord's assignment and the Lord's presence. Notice that Jonah rose. Okay, he rose is the same verb as the Lord's command in verse 2, arise. Okay? So he's doing what he's been told to do, but then the surprise hits us. Because then he arose, but then he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And Tarshish is somewhere west across the Mediterranean Sea, probably on the coast of Spain, whereas Nineveh would be northeast. In just this one verse, to Tarshish is repeated 3 times. Okay, it seems a bit too much, especially if you can't pronounce it very easily. Okay? And it's emphasizing this fact that Jonah is trying to go as far as he can in the opposite direction from Nineveh. It's emphasizing Jonah's disobedience. Away from where the Lord wants me, as far as possible. But then there's this other expression in that same sentence, which is repeated, from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. Which emphasizes the foolishness of what Jonah is trying to do. He's attempting to escape the Lord's assignment and His presence. The Lord God of Israel is not a local God. Okay, He's not confined to a certain territory. And surely Jonah knows this. Think back to, if you want to go to Psalm 139. Surely Jonah can know what we know from Psalm 139. Maybe from verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Or a short time later, back in Jonah chapter 1 verse 9, Jonah confesses to the pagan sailors, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he knows the Lord is not a local God. He knows that it's impossible to escape the omnipresence of the Lord or to get out of the reach of the Lord's power and influence. But aren't we the same when in rebellion, when in a state of rebellion? Theologically, we know that we cannot escape to a place where God cannot see us or know what we're doing or rule over our lives. But in our rebellion, we still recklessly act as if we can escape from the Lord. Go somewhere where God is not watching us. God's not seeing what we're doing. Okay, there's a special sense in which the Lord promised his special presence in the midst of his chosen people, especially symbolized by the Ark of God and the temple of the Lord. So maybe Jonah's thinking, well, I'll escape the Lord's assignment. I'll just flee from the sphere of the Lord's special presence and his special influence. But for us, what would that mean? That would mean neglecting fellowship with God's people. Neglecting a place where we are uncomfortably exposed to God's word, where there's the conviction of the Spirit, where there's an accountability to other Christians. We might know God is calling us to something, but let me just stay away for a bit. Nobody's going to know. God's not going to know. So if the foolishness of Jonah's rebellion is so obvious to us, then surely our own foolish attempts to escape God should be even more obvious. The Lord is not confined to seeing us, knowing us, or ruling over us only when we're at church or among Christian friends. The Lord is not limited to seeing us and knowing us through the eyes and ears of other Christians. He knows us. Reverend Tobocho prayed about God knowing us, knowing our hearts. Psalm 139 again says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me." So let's not deceive ourselves. God knows what we're up to all the time. There's no escape from his presence and no escape from his assignment upon our lives. There's another warning in the center of verse 3 of chapter 1 of Jonah. And here, I want to describe this as the slippery slope and the strange providence of disobedience. The slippery slope and the strange providence of disobedience. It says of Jonah, he went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board. The word down or go down actually occurs twice in verse 3 there. Because where the ESV has and went on board, it's literally and went down into it, the ship. And we should also read the last part of verse 5 of Jonah 1. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So Jonah rose up in rebellion to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and once set on that path, he went down, down, down the slippery slope of disobedience. And in fact, this idea of going down will continue further in chapters 1 and 2, with Jonah ending up where? In the depths of the sea, as close to death, and as kind of far away from God as anyone could imagine possible. Although you can't escape God. But there he is. He's gone to the depths in this path of the slippery slope of disobedience. So once resentment towards the Lord and rebellion had filled his heart, his first step of disobedience was to go down to Joppa, modern Jaffa. It's a large port city on the Palestinian coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And when he got there, he did not come to his senses and say, "Oh, what am I doing here? Let me go back where the Lord wants me." No. What did he do? He continued to harden his heart and he found a ship going to Tarshish. One step in the direction of disobedience very, very easily leads to another step in the direction of disobedience. And did he stop there? change his mind and return to Nineveh? No, he took the next step and he paid the fare. The momentum of his disobedience is carried Jonah to the point of commitment. You know, I'm putting out money here now. Okay? It's a done deal. And then finally he went down into the ship. He has stepped off the relative safety of the shore into the boat, and now there's no turning back. I'm doing this. Humanly speaking, there's no going back. Jonah's "I won't" to the Lord became "I might run away," so it goes down to Joppa, which became "I can" in the ship. Then "I have to" now that I've paid. And finally, "I am." I'm doing this. So our own rebellion and disobedience can be a very similar slippery slope, if you think about it. The sooner you catch yourself or are caught, the better. It's very hard to climb back up that slippery slope. You've got to stop somewhere. The other thing we should also see is in this very same verse, in this very same journey, is the strange providence of disobedience. Basically, it's amazing how everything can just fall into place so easily. Once we've made up our minds to rebel against God, and we're looking for a way to do our own thing, to get our own will, and justify each step in the wrong direction. So Jonah did reach the coast safely. He did find a ship going to Tarshish. He could afford the fare. The sailors were willing to take him on board. Okay, so that's kind of everything just fell into place. Or he might justify it the other way around. "Well, I'm here in Joppa, but if there isn't a ship going to Tarshish, then I'm obviously not meant to go." It sounds more spiritual. "Well, if the fare is too much, it's not meant to be." And then, "Well, if they're willing to take me, I'm going." So can you see yourself sometimes when you set on a path or a desire for something that you know is wrong, but "Hey, I really want to do this. Well, I'm really not willing to do what the Lord is telling me to do." So easy for it to become convenient. So easy to justify. Hope you can maybe relate to the strange providence, convenient justification of a wrong path. We can so easily deceive ourselves when that heart of rebellion, that heart of resentment towards the Lord and his assignment in our life has corrupted our hearts, turned our hearts. So do not trust your heart. Do not trust even your circumstances to decide your path. Trust God's word and obey no matter how good the providence seems to be. Okay, our time's up, but we've been reminded of a few things. The Lord's sovereign right to assign any task he pleases to his servants, to hold any nation or people accountable, but also in warning to provide the opportunity of repentance and the possibility of deliverance from judgment. And then we also were reminded how foolish it is to think that we can escape either God's assignment or his presence. We need to watch out for that slippery slope of disobedience and the strange providence of circumstances that can allow us to continue in a path of rebellion. So Lord willing, next time we will see how the Lord did not allow Jonah to escape. And we will see more on the theme of God's sovereignty and the responses of both Jonah and the pagan sailors to who God is and what he is doing. Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and this account of Jonah, Lord. And we do acknowledge that you have the sovereign right not only to rule the world and creation, to bring other nations into judgment, those who are wicked, but Lord, you have the right to rule in our lives, to assign us the tasks, the missions, the ministries that you purpose for us. And Lord, we pray that you'd keep us from rebellion and foolish disobedience. May we know our own hearts and guard our own hearts and be obedient to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.